The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the lost people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This afternoon, we are very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us God's Word. The sermon title today is Honoring God in Our Relationships. Reverend Wan, please.
Morning, church. So nice to be back again. Time flies. I thought I was here just not so long ago. The passage from Romans 12 uses a lot of wonderful teaching. So I like to focus on the idea of honoring God and honoring one another. This passage, I think we can see in verse 1, it's in relation to God. How do we honor God? If we're going to honor one another in God, we got to start with God, right? So God is first. And then from verse 2 and 14 to 21, we have the idea of honoring the world. The world around us, our neighbors, and all the other people that we have some connection with. And the third is from verse 3 and then verse 13. We have the body, the church, the body of Christ. How do we honor the body of Christ? So the first then is in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. I call this first part the surrender, the rendition. To surrender is to render. to completely render ourselves to God. We call that the living sacrifice. That reminds me of the story in Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice on the mountain I will show you. You remember, this is Abraham's son, the son that he longed for, he prayed for, and when Sarah was way past childbearing age, it was a miraculous child. You can imagine Abraham having heard God calling him to make a sacrifice of his son that he prayed for so long, he longed for so long, and he loved so much. He must be wondering, God, are you kidding? Why are you doing this to me? Are you playing a joke on me? Giving me first a son, answering our prayers in such a miraculous way, and now asking me to sacrifice my only son. It must be very tough. The poignant moment came in verse 6 to 7 of Genesis 22, when Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The pain of the father, having to tell the son, you are the lamb for the offering. Must be very tough. Anyway, he told the son that God will provide, which of course God did. But deep in his heart, until God provided otherwise, he knew that it was his son who would be the sacrificial lamb. How tough is it? You see, total surrender is what becoming a living sacrifice is all about. A living sacrifice has no more ability to make any decision. You are placed there, bound, cleansed, ready to be burned. We, when we sacrifice ourselves to God by rendering ourselves to Him, by surrendering ourselves to Him, we are basically thinking of ourselves as a lamb to be used by God as a sacrifice as He pleases. It is translated simply to mean total obedience. True worship is about rendering to God His worship. That is to say that only God is worthy of our total surrender. If we surrender our time and treasure and resources to something else, if we pay more attention to something else than to God, then we are considering other things more worthy than God. Then we are very short of this total surrender. Total surrender is the same as saying we put God first. We love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. That God is first and He's entitled to everything that we have. That is total surrender. That is to render to God, the rendition. This rendering to God is in response to what God has done for us. We read in verse 1, by the mercies of God. It is because of God's mercy to us that we are living today, that we are able to become a living sacrifice for God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, we all have no right to live. We all should have been dead because of God's judgment upon us. But because of God's mercies in the name of Jesus Christ, sacrificing Himself for us, we're able to live. And therefore, we render to Him our total sacrifice in response to His mercy. How wonderful is that? I want you to think about that. In fact, if you think of this in view of God's mercy, you remember the parable of the merciful servant, the servant that was the merciful master who gave a blessing to the servant and was merciful to him. But when he went out there, after receiving the mercy of the master, he owed so much more to the master, he went out and saw somebody else who owed him much less, and he became unmerciful to that person. You see, unless we truly understand the depth of God's love and the deepness of God's mercy, we will not be able to really appreciate what it means to be totally grateful. In fact, I believe that the extent of our mercy, of our surrender, is the extent of the understanding of God's mercy in our life. And the extent of our understanding of God's mercy in our life is the function of the extent of how grateful we're going to be to God. And the more grateful we are to God, the more we're willing to be the living sacrifice. So I want you to pause for a moment now in relation to God. How much do you appreciate God's love and God's mercy? How deep is God's mercy to you? Are you taking it for granted? Do you really appreciate that the fact that we are alive today and every moment is all God's mercy? I always tell people, I live every day, every moment by God's mercy. And that is true for all of us. We live entirely by God's mercy. We function entirely by God's mercy. Today, I am at a stage of my life where I hear almost every month someone I know whose life has been taken away by accident, by failure of health, by sheer aging. People around me, my friends, are leaving this earth. And I realize that we all will have to leave this earth someday. And I'm grateful that I still have the hours to live, the days to live. So every morning I get up, I feel very thankful I have another day. This morning I got up very early at 5 a.m. I was praying and thanking God for the opportunity to preach in this church today. And also earlier on at 8:30 to preach at Katong Bethesda today. I preach in two churches today. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the privilege. I'm thankful that afterwards I'm going to have lunch with some of you. So much to be thankful for. And the more grateful we are, the more excited we are to live for God, and the more joyful we feel, and the more dedicated we should be to His glory. And that is what the first relationship is all about. Now, the second relationship from verse 2 is about our relationship to the world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. Transforming of our mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Transforming of our mind. What does it mean? Our mind is actually not very strong. That's why peer group pressure works. If our mind is strong, then you think peer group pressure is only about our teenagers? No, it's about us too. You know, how many of us buy things because of an advertisement? How many of us buy things because somebody else has somehow put some pressure on us through whatever, you know, psychological selling, advertising, you know, the need to be like everybody else? So our mind is quite weak. We are easily influenced. And that's why there are influencers in this world. Influencers have a way to influence us through social media, through whatever, television, videos. They're very powerful because our mind easily conforms to the pattern of the world. We are asked to transform. So the second thing is a transforming mind. Our relationship with the world should be a relationship where we relate with the world, not with a conforming mind, but a transforming mind. Let me try to illustrate what this transforming mind is all about. For the longest time, we interpret this verse to transform the way we think, just by thinking differently. That's also correct. There was a study that shows that when we do something frequently enough, that the fact that we're doing that often enough, habituate, something happens to our mind. The National Institute of Mental Health in the United States did a fascinating study asking subjects to perform a simple motor skill exercise. And that comprises a tapping of our finger exercise. As subjects tapped, the researchers conducted an MRI to identify what part of the brain is being activated by the tapping of the fingers. The subjects then practiced the finger tapping exercise daily for 4 weeks. At the end of the 4-week period, the brain is scanned again. In each instance, it revealed in the MRI scan that the area in which the brain is involved in the tapping of the finger has actually expanded. And that simple task, finger tapping exercise, literally recruited new nerve cells and rewired the neural connection in our mind. Now that makes me think of something quite interesting. Suppose we read our Bible regularly every day. Every day. So that is the habitual thing, like the tapping of our finger. So we tap our mind on the scripture every day. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10, 15, 30 minutes, whatever time you wish to spare on a regular basis. So our mind is being exercised on the scriptures. What happens is that when we do that consistently, if this experiment is true, we are recruiting new nerve cells and then we're rewiring our neural connection with the Bible. In a sense, we are downloading new operating system that reconfigures our mind to align with the Word of God. So when we read the scriptures regularly and daily, we engage in spiritual tapping. Our brains are rewired in alignment with God's Word, and God's Word is where God's will is found. And God's Word, the Logos, is where the mind of Christ is found. So as a result, we become a transforming mind. Transform to do the will of God. We begin to think His thoughts. And that's why verse 2 says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, because the exercise that we do in reading the scriptures would align our mind to God's will. His good and pleasing, perfect will of God. And I believe when we do that, these things take place unconsciously to us. We're not even aware of it. Over time, we begin to become more and more aware of God's will in our life and more able to discern what is good and what is not good. What is God's will and what is not God's will? It will come almost quite naturally because our mind has been rewired in a powerful way. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the very thoughts and attitudes of our heart. In other words, this is an exercise in transforming our inner being, whether it's the mind or the heart is inside of us, that will ultimately manifest in our behavior because our inside is being transformed. And that's why the second part of this relationship with God is about transcending action. the relationship with the people around us, the world, is about transcending action. So the transcending mind that will not conform to the world will result in action that will transcend, going above and beyond what other people in the world, what they do. We do not do. In fact, we do above and beyond what they do. For example, verse 14 to 21 is a contrast between the world's pattern of action and our transcending action with the renewed mind. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Isn't that a transcending action? What does the world say? Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you, right? Right? But we are called to bless those who persecute us. How contrary is that to the world's standard? Because of the transforming mind. Bless and do not curse. Right? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now this seems common sense, but it's not common sense. Have you sometimes wondered, why is it that when you talk about good things in your family, you talk about how well your children are doing, for example, to some of your friends in the world, and they seem to be a little bit not so interested? Why? Because there is envy, there is jealousy. If you tell some people the good things, the blessings of God, you would expect them to say, oh, wonderful, we rejoice with you, we're so happy for you. But then you realize that it's absolute silence. Not much rejoicing. In fact, you notice that they are not really quite interested. Why? Because the world is like this. The world, because of sin, is not quite in the habit of rejoicing with those who rejoice. What about weeping with those who weep? Well, that may be easier for the world because weep means that we are in trouble. And it's easy for people to gawk at people in trouble. Somehow they're very curious about people in trouble. They show a lot of interest. Well, maybe that is easier. But when the Bible talks about weeping with those who weep, it's not about gawking at them. It's not about looking at them out of curiosity. It's not about very interested in the gossip about what is wrong with other people. It's about feeling empathetic. It's about feeling sad. It's about saying, what can I do for you? How can I share with your sadness? How can I remove your sadness? That is what is meant by weeping with those who weep. And rejoicing with those who rejoice is about how can I praise God for your blessings? Even though I may not be getting the same blessings and maybe half your blessing, but I'm so happy for you. That's what good friends are. Right? To rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But this must come from a transcending mind. As simple as that, you think, but it is so. Then verse 16 says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Again, it's so contrary. I remember when I was attending law conferences as a senior partner of a law firm, I go to international law conference and we wear a little tag and it says Singapore. And then very often in those days, Singapore was still, you know, a little red dot, not so famous as we are today. We are not the richest nation in the world at that point in time. And you have all these lawyers, you know, from many countries looking for work, and they will come at you, we can see, they think that maybe you're from some wealthy country, and then when you saw it, Singapore, they actually turn right, they turn left. They don't want to talk to you because they want to associate with people who can give them work, not Singaporeans. But isn't that true? My wealthy friends often worry. You know what they worry about? They worry because they sometimes say, I really don't know who my real friends are. Are they my friends because I'm wealthy and I can support their charity, I can help them whenever they need, or am I their friends because I'm who I am? Not because I have, but because I am just a nice guy. I'm a good friend to have. You worry about that. See, associating people of high standing is what many people do. It's called a transactional relationship. I need your business, I want to be close to you. The moment you're not able to give me any business, I have no more time or interest in you. That's how the world mostly thinks. Am I not right? That's how it functions. Transactional relationship. But thank God, that's not the kind of relationship we are called to connect with the world. And that is why in our evangelism, my first book I wrote was called Total Evangelism. I wrote that in 1971. And it's called Total Evangelism. And I tell people, do not go out and evangelize and then be nice to people. Then the moment they show no interest in you, you drop them just like hot potatoes and never talk to them again. That is purely transactional. We must be friends to people even for a lifetime. Even if they don't become Christians, we are still their friend. Because we will love them, so to speak, until death. Because God loves them until death. As long as they live, there is an opportunity for them to turn to God. And we do not turn away from them just because they are not turning to God according to our timeline. And that is why in the old days when I was a student, we had a number of Christian organizations with the four spiritual laws, the bridge track, you know, all that. And it's so easy to take those tools and go and evangelize. And then if people are not interested, all right, I've got no more time for you. Look for somebody else who's interested. But that is transactional. I don't think that pleases God that much. I think we must have a relationship that is the result of a transformed mind. So do not pay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, verse 18, as far as possible, live at peace with everyone. It's easy for us to live at peace with people who are easy to live with and peaceful. Neighbors, for example, we got neighbors. Some neighbors, they say, they are neighbors from the other side of the world. Very difficult neighbors. Are we able to relate with them and try our best to love them? That's a transformed mind. It's easy to gravitate to people who are lovable, easy to talk to, and move away from people who are difficult. But the transformed mind doesn't do that. We fight against that urge to love people only because they love us back. Do not take revenge, verse 19, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, verse 20, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. This is so contrary to our Chinese kung fu culture. You know the kung fu culture, I used to watch Wong Fei Hung when I was a little boy. I still do sometimes, the new Wong Fei Hung. You know, Wong Fei Hung is all about kung fu, and then the other part of the story here and there, we find, you know, somebody got killed by somebody else, then the widowed mother now raised the son, teach the son kung fu, and then remind the son, you must remember who killed your father. When you are ready, go and find that guy and bao chou. How can that be the transformed mind? That's the normal human sinful mind. Praise God, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, by sinful behavior, by sinful values, by peer pressure that would lead us to abandon the values of God, but overcome evil with good. And now finally, in relation to the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ. From verse 3 to 13, the church is the body of Christ. We are the most amazing thing that God has created in the world is the human body. And somehow the church, the idea, the imagery of the body is used to describe the church. All of us, we are the body of Christ. Think of the body. How wonderful is the body? You know, we got eyes, we got ears, we got heart, we got all the organs that function, you know. I always tell people that we are bipeds, we are not meant to run. We are meant to walk. We run only because we are trying to avoid danger. But so many people enjoy running so much that by the time they get to 50 years old, they got back pain, they got knee ache. I say, I told you, shouldn't be running so much. But in spite of all the running and pounding of our legs and ankles and knees, our human body can last to 90 years and 100 years, you know, without having to refuel, to, what's the word they use? Oil ourselves, you know. I mean, of course we do lah. We take some vitamins here, supplement here and there. But the amazing thing about our body is a lot of times it is self-healing. It's miraculously, wonderfully made. The church is the body of Christ. And therefore, each part complements the other part. Each part is needed to function in tandem with the other part. In fact, that's why we are given gifts. We are given gifts. And our gifts are there to serve each other with humility. Verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though we are many, we form one body and each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts, just as we have different distribution of faith. So we have different gifts as God in His grace has given to us. And so we serve each other with our gift. We are teaching, go teach. In the prophesying, go prophesy. And so on. How wonderful is that? So what is our relationship in the body? To serve each other with humility. And not to be conceited. Not to be thinking of ourselves more highly than the other. At the same time, not to think of ourselves more inferiorly than the other. We are equal in Christ. Though we are gifted differently. I'm up here preaching to you this morning. I'm not more superior to you. And you're not inferior to me. My gifts are different. Your gifts are different. There is a special gift here I like very much. It says, if it's encouraging, give encouragement. I think that's a wonderful gift. You know, giving encouragement is a wonderful gift and all of us can do it. All of us. This morning, I preached at the Katong Bethesda and on the way driving back home to pick my wife for this service, I received a text message. It's from a very senior, formerly the medical director of Tan Tock Seng Hospital, a very senior gentleman who is now 90 years old. He texted me and he said, Brother William, he said, I'm sorry I couldn't go to church physically. My wife and I, we're getting older, 90 years old. But I listened to your message. I always listen to your message. And today I want to thank you again for ministering to us. A gift of encouragement, right? 90 years old. We all can do that. How often do you encourage your pastor and text him and say, thank you, pastor, for preaching today? Thank you, pastor, for ministering to us. We must do that. Encouragement. How often do you encourage your church leaders, your CG leaders, your Sunday school teacher, whoever you are? How often do you encourage each other just so that we can be more on fire for God? That's a gift of encouragement. I think we need that more than just preaching. In fact, if we can encourage one another, we will probably be able to do a lot more than just one preacher preaching his heart, you know, preaching his life away. Because we all need friends who can encourage one another. So please do that. So how ought we to think of each other? With sober judgment, verse 3. You know, I have been in prison work, as you know, and every time I think of an offender, I say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. I never thought of myself as being more superior because I'm not an offender. And somehow the poor offender is so terrible. There, I would have gone, but for the grace of God. Same with all of us.
So think of ourselves as delivered, saved by the grace of God, to live for Him by the grace of God. And therefore, we have sober judgment about ourselves. How odd do we think of ourselves? Not lowly and weakly either. Yes, we are all sinners saved by grace, but saved by grace is the operative phrase. We are saved by grace. We are not sinners and continue to sin right now. We are seeking by God's grace not to sin, but to be a living sacrifice for God, that others may come to see God through us. And therefore, we have work to do. And every member has a role. Everyone has a gift. So we need to stop now and ask ourselves, what is my gift? What has God given me by way of a gift? If I've been in this church for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and all I do is to come in and worship and off I go, and I've contributed nothing to the kingdom of God by my gift, I think you've got to start thinking again. God has given you a gift. Why are you not using it? Have you not asked yourself what it is? And do something that you can offer to God and say, God, use me with this gift that I have and contribute to your church, to your community. Your service need not be confined to the church. Today, my ministry is mostly outside the church. I preach in church only on Sunday. But the rest of the week, I'm out there trying to do God's work by promoting kindness and charities and other stuff. That's my work. But that's my gift. My gift is in writing, I write. My gift is in speaking, I speak. My gift is in building relationship, I do. And you have your gifts. You got to do it. Don't waste it, because one day we have to give an account to the Master. And I hope all of us look forward to the day when our Master will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful in exercising our gift. And verse 9 to 13 says, we must be secure in our love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. You know, and then we read on and on. It talks about sincere love. That means basically it is free from hypocrisy. Love is really goodwill to all, malice to none. We got to start thinking in terms of how can we show goodwill to others by showing our love. When Jesus said to us, I do not now call you my servants, I call you friends. Then he said to the disciples who are now called friends, love one another as I have loved you. We are to be devoted to one another, to dedicate our precious resources of time, of treasure, and of talent, so that we can serve one another and help one another to grow. So we read here in verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Share with the people of God who are in need. And that's why we support charities, we support missions. And we support missionaries, because they have dedicated themselves, given up their jobs, whatever it is, and serve God full time. They deserve our support. So we show hospitality to them. We open our homes to them when they come back on furlough and so on and so forth. Practice hospitality. You all have homes. We all have homes. In Singapore, we are proud of the fact that most of us have some kind of a home. How often do we open the doors of our home to welcome visitors, to welcome friends, to share a bit of hospitality? We can do that. We can do that with our unbelieving neighbors so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we relate to our neighbors that way, when we have an evangelistic event, we invite them, they're more likely to come. If we don't do that, and only when we have an event, we start calling them, they'll be wondering, all year long, you never bothered to call me. Now you got something in church, you want me to go, and you call me, why should I go? There is no relationship. Let's remember that we can start with hospitality. We serve best when we are secure in His love. So love one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. So in conclusion, William Booth was asked to reveal the secret of his success in the founding of the Salvation Army. After some hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, men with greater talents. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. I surrendered myself to him to love all these people, and God chose to use me because of that. So it was this kind of testimony that led his friend Dr. Chapman to remark. He said, "Today, by talking to William Booth, I learned that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." I repeat, the greatness of our power, all of us, to live for God, to serve God effectively, is the measure of our surrender to God. Surrender leads to transformation of the mind and to transforming action. Surrender leads to humble service to the body of Christ. Surrender leads to security in the love of God, in the love God has for us as well. Surrender leads to the love of Jesus and the peace of Jesus and the joy of God. Surrender leads us to be useful to God. God is ready, says Andrew Murray. God is ready to assume full responsibility for our life when we are fully and wholly yielded to Him. And that is what surrender is all about. May God help us to have this right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people in the world, a relationship, not a transaction, and the right relationship within the church, a relationship of service and love to one another. Let us pray. Father, thank you for reminding us. I pray, Lord, that you will pound this truth into our hearts, that we may truly and freely choose to surrender ourselves to you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.